the pen is mightier than the sword. Probably a phrase or a kind of a saying that you're familiar with, that you've heard before. We're going to talk about that saying here in just a moment. But before we get to that, I want to say good morning. And it is a blessing to be with you this morning. We have a lot of visitors with us this morning. And we want to let you know we are excited to have you. And we'd love to have you not just here at right now, but we'd love to have you anytime that you can be with us. So we invite you to be back to be with us as we worship our God each and every first day of the week. But it is a joy to be here. It's a beautiful, beautiful day outside. The sun has finally come. It is warming up. Finally, it's warm outside, and everyone is in a better mood for it, right? Everybody's in a better mood when the sun is out. And so we can certainly amen that, because it is a beautiful day outside, and it is a beautiful day in here. This phrase that's on the screen behind me, the pen is mightier than the sword, again, is probably a phrase you're familiar with, something that you have probably heard before. The one who has kind of given credit for this phrase and kind of coining this phrase was an English playwright by the name of Edward Bulwer Lytton. And in 1839, in a play that he was writing named Richelieu, you can find this line. I'll do my very best play impersonation. And the line is this: true this, beneath the rule of men entirely great, the pen is mightier than the sword. And when that phrase kind of was thrown out there in 1839, by the very next year, in 1840, it had become a huge sensation, and you could find it everywhere. But I want us to understand this sentiment that Edward kind of penned for us in 1839 really wasn't anything new. As I was kind of researching through a little bit this week, you can find that Shakespeare, long before 1839, used a very similar sentiment in several plays that he wrote. Thomas Jefferson, in a letter that he wrote to Thomas Paine, again, long before this in 1839, says this: go on doing with your pen what in other times was done with the sword. And so even Thomas Jefferson kind of understood this idea, the pen is mightier than the sword. And it's a phrase that we've heard, and it's a phrase that we're familiar with, and even the meaning we understand. Because the basic meaning is that there is incredible power to be found in written words. Whether that's letters you send out or write or books that have been written, the main sentiment, the basic concept and understanding is that there is power behind the written word. And I want us to understand a little bit this morning, no one understands that better than God himself. I think that's a big part of why it is that he decided, he could have done it in other ways for sure, but he decided to deliver his word to us in this, the written form, so that we can have it and that we can study from it and that we can read from it. And so God understood even the meaning of and the power behind the written word. But not just for us. There's something God has always understood. But not just the power of the written word. But God, from the very beginning of man and the very beginning of his relationship with his people, whether it be the Israelites in the Old Testament or Christians as we get into the pages of the New Testament, he not only understood the power behind us individually opening up God's word and reading from it, but also the power that comes with his people gathering together to study from God's word, to open up his word and to read it, not just individually. There's power in that, and there'll be other times we'll be able to talk more about that. But the power that comes from God's people reading and studying his word collectively. You see it all throughout Scripture. Let me give you a few examples. In Exodus chapter 17, and I'm certainly this morning going to ask you if you've got a Bible handy. There is certainly, if you don't, one in the pew in front of you to open it up to these passages. I almost put the passages, as I sometimes do, on the PowerPoint behind me, but you're only going to see the reference. We're going to have to turn to all of these together this morning. In Exodus chapter 17, you kind of have the very first mention of God's words being written down. Not certainly the very first mention of God's words. He spoke even from the very beginning. But the very first mention of God's words being written down. And it's interesting when it happens. After the Israelites defeat the Amalekites. And this takes place, and the significance of that takes place. In Exodus chapter 17 and verse 14, listen to what God says. The Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And so God tells Moses, what has just occurred here, write it down. You write it down and you share that with Joshua. Why? So that we will remember. So that we can recount what has happened here. So that we can recount what God had said specifically about the Amalekites. As the children of Israel leave Egypt and they begin to find their way to the promised land. In Joshua chapter 8, as the people are preparing themselves to be there in the promised land, Joshua, he gathers all the people together. And in Joshua chapter 8 and verse 34, it says that afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessings, the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law, verse 35. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the congregation of Israel, with the women, the little ones, the strangers who were living among them. So Joshua gathers the people together as they're beginning their conquest of the promised land. And what does he do? He reads to them God's law. How much? All of it. What did he leave out? None of it. He reads all of it to the people. In the book of Judges, in Judges chapter 2 and verse 10, we learn that very quickly that God's people move away from God's law. In Judges 2 and verse 10, we learn that there is another whole generation after Joshua that have forgotten God. And as the people begin to put kings among themselves, and those kings, some good, mostly bad, God is forgotten. And in 2 Kings chapter 23, this time King Josiah, he locates the law that had been forgotten for so long. And in 2 Kings chapter 23, he finds this law. And what does he do? Beginning of verse 1, the king sent them to gather all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and with them all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests, the prophets, all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of the Lord. Josiah finds the law. What does he do? He gathers all the people together and he reads for them. After the people return from Babylonian exile in Nehemiah chapter 8 and the walls around the city have been completed, there Ezra and Nehemiah gather the people together and they read again the law. But I want you to see that this isn't just pertaining to God's people in the Old Testament. The point that we made at the very beginning is this is something that I think God intended for his people always to do. Yes, the Israelites in the Old Testament, but even as we get into the pages of the New Testament, we continue to see. When synagogue worship became prominent with the Israelites, it was always the placement of the reading of God's law. In a lot of ways, Jesus launches his ministry in this way. Now in the Gospels, in Luke chapter 4 specifically, in Luke chapter 4, again, at the very onset of Jesus and his ministry, in Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 16, it says that he came to Nazareth, that's Jesus, which he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And then there in 18 and 19, we have this reading from Isaiah there. And Jesus basically says, what's being talked about here? That's me. But the picture we have of God's people here, even in the synagogue, and Jesus, as his custom was, a massive part of their worship was reading from Scripture. You see it in the book of Acts again. In the book of Acts in chapter 13 with Paul and Barnabas, and they make their way to the synagogue as was a primary custom of Paul and the way that he would go about teaching the gospel. He would often go into the synagogues first. And in Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 14, Acts chapter 13 and verse 14, it says that when they had departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and they sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. And then Paul, he stands up. And he expounds upon something from God's word. But again, the point is made that they go into the synagogue, and what happens there? God's word is read. But even as we work our way through the epistles, we find out very quickly that these inspired letters by Paul and other men sent to these brethren here in the first century were intended to be read. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, as Paul is concluding this inspired letter, towards the very end of it, he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 27, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. And he'll again say in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 16, again at the very end of this epistle, now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Now, I go through all of that for a couple of reasons. The first one was, the springboard off of the pen is mightier than the sword. The power behind written word. And how exponential that power is when that written word is God's word. And yes, the opportunities that we have individually to open up God's word and to read it and to study from it, we need to take advantage of those opportunities. I say we need to take advantage of those opportunities daily. Daily we need to be immersing ourselves in God's word. But this morning, by way of application, I want us to focus in the time that we spend collectively here in worship with God's word opened. Whether we're going to stand on whatever side we're going to stand on, the reality is most of our time in worship together is devoted to the study and reading of God's word. How do we take that? How do we go with that? Each and every time when God's word is opened or God's word is talked about, there is incredible potential. But yet probably some, yes, are informed and inspired, but others may be bored and unimpressed. Whether it's one of our elders that open up God's word at our call to worship, or one of the brothers that the table, as we begin to think about the sacrifice that was made and God's word is opened, or the opportunity that we have right now for a few minutes to open up God's word, the amount of potential every single time that happens. Do we feel that? If not, we need to be thinking about our attitude. In the book of Psalms, in Psalm 119, it's a unique psalm itself in many ways. We're probably most familiar with it because of its length. It's one of those trivia questions, right? One of the classic Bible trivia questions. Well, what is the longest chapter in all of the Bible? Psalm 119, right? It's one of those ideas alongside the shortest chapter in all of the Bible. Psalm 117, I believe. We know it because of its length, but it's unique in many other ways. It's unique, yes, because of its length, but it's also unique is that in nearly every single one of the 176 verses of this psalm, it makes some reference to God's word. Whether it's his law or his statutes or his testimonies or his commandments or his judgments or his ordinances, some reference to God's word. Over and over and over and over, and I could give you 176 overs. I'm not going to do that because it would take a long time and I'd lose count, really, of all of those overs. But I think you get the idea. One after the other, God's word being talked about. And in the midst of this psalm, the psalmist will make reference to God's word and his specific attitude towards it. I want to direct your attention to three of those verses. In Psalm 119 and verse 47, the psalmist, I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. Verse 70, their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. 77, let your tender mercies come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. The psalmist will make reference here of his attitude, the love, the delight that he has when he has opportunity to open up God's word just by God's word being open. The joy that comes, the love, the delight. Just in the opportunity to read, to look, to study. And you might say, well, that's just three verses and, you know, out of 176, but I'll give you all of these others that we won't take the time to read this morning. But all of these other verses will also point directly to the attitude of delight. So this morning I want us to consider, does this attitude reflect yours when you have opportunity to be in the Word? One of our elders begins our worship opening God's Word. Do you understand the gravity of that? Are we excited about that opportunity? When God's word is opened up here and we read from it and we study from it, or men like Brother Huxtable as he read for us from 2 Timothy, the power and the joy that comes. When I think about these kinds of things, I'm kind of directed towards Peter in John chapter 6. John chapter 6 is an interesting chapter for a lot of different ways. It begins with a miracle that each and every one of the Gospels provide for us. It's the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. We won't get into that miracle itself, but there's thousands of people, and miraculously Jesus feeds all of those people. And John will go on to include for us the teaching that follows that miracle, where Jesus will talk about himself as the bread of life, and he'll make reference to the importance of feasting even upon him. And the people were confused by that. And they would say things like, can we eat your flesh? Is that what you're asking? And they're certainly confused by that, so much so that in John chapter 6 and verse 66, The writer there tells us that many people leave Jesus. And John tells us there in that chapter that they aren't returning. They don't come back. And in the very next verse in John chapter 6 and verse 67, Jesus turns then to his apostles and he asks them, do you too want to go away? Like all of these others. Do you want to go? Do you want to leave like them? And what does Peter say? No, Lord, we don't want to go. Why? What's the reason he gives? Because you have the words of eternal life. The power in your words. Peter wasn't interested in leaving because he understood the power in God's words. And for us, what's our attitude when God's word is open? When God's word is read? I'll give you a few ways that we can go about it, and I'm going to ask you to choose which one you are this morning. It may be that we're dull of hearing. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11, the Hebrew writer will make reference to this specifically, where this phrase comes from, that they are dull of hearing. When this problem exists, there just isn't anything that can be said or anything that can be explained in any way. You're just not listening. And maybe that's you this morning. That when God's word is read publicly here together, it just has no impact on you whatsoever. You're closed off to what God has to say in every way. But I want you to understand, if that's where you are this morning, I was about to say I'm not pointing fingers, but I'm about to point some fingers. I was going to preface it by saying I'm not going to point fingers at you, but as I was planning the next sentence, yes, I'm going to point some fingers. That's exactly what I'm going to do. If that's you this morning, I want you to understand something. The fault of that is not in any way with the subject matter, or it's not in any way with the brother who's reading from God's word. It doesn't have anything to do with God's word itself, or the brother who's reading from God's word. It has to do with you. The fault is the listener. You are the problem if this is where you are. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus talks specifically about this group of people, and he'll say where the problem lies. Even though your ears may be closed, that's not really the root of the situation. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 13, Jesus says, I speak to them in parables because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive, for the heart of this people has grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn, and so that I should heal them. Jesus says, yes, your ears may be shut to what God's word says, but it's not an ear problem per se. It is a heart problem. And if this is where you are this morning, and I pray in every way that you can be honest enough this morning, that if this is you, you can sit there and say, you know what? That may be me a little bit. That you allow your heart to open to God's word. When it is read, when it is talked about, when it is studied, and understand the power that comes with that. We think about what kind of hearer, what kind of listener that we can be when God's word is being talked about or God's word is being presented in some way. One option is that we have dull hearers or listeners. Secondly, we may have some who kind of listen with itching ears. Paul will make reference to that as he writes his second letter to Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 3, it says that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. This idea of itching ears is the listener who only listens to what is pleasing to them. It is, in every way, selfish listeners. That they only hear what they want to hear. And that kind of listener exists. Very early on in my preaching kind of life, I had to figure that out pretty quick. When you get someone to come up to you afterwards and say, listen, I can't believe you said this. And you begin that conversation with, I didn't say that. And you flesh that conversation out a little bit more. And it's simply, they're listening to God's word or God's word being presented. How they want to hear it. Not on what God actually says. That's a selfish listener. When we allow our biases and we allow our weaknesses even to dictate how we'll listen to God's word. That's not the kind of listener that God is looking for. He's not looking for the listener who is dull of hearing or who has itching ears. He's looking for the listener who listens with a noble and a good heart. And this is the best picture I could come up with, right? The dull listener and the itching ear listener, I found those pictures very easily. And then I started digging for the good listener, and it was very hard to get a picture of that. And then I ran across this, and I thought, he really looks ready to listen, doesn't he? He is ready. Whatever you've got to say, this guy is ready for it. He is ready to listen. And that's how we need to be. In the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 8. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus will talk about this kind of listening. When Jesus is sharing the parable of the sower, the soils, and he's talking about how the word falls on these various kinds of hearts, and he gets to the good heart. Then in Luke chapter 8 and verse 15, listen to how he describes it. The ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. When God's word falls on the good and the noble, a specific example of that happening is in Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, in talking about the Bereans, we learned that they were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness, and they searched the scriptures daily to find whether these things were so. That is the good and noble heart in practice. And so this morning I'm going to ask you, as we sit today, what kind of listener are you most of the time? I understand there can be times in which we find ourselves in all three of these camps. But most of the time, what kind of listener are you? The dull, la-la-la-la-la listener? Or the selfish listener? Or the good and noble heart listener? One who loves and adores God's word when it is read, when it is talked about, when it is presented, will be excited about the opportunity to be in it. The Bereans received the word with all readiness. So as we kind of pull all of this together, let's talk about some application points this morning. I said from the beginning, a lot of these things, certainly up to this point, can be applied in every aspect of our study of God's word. Whether we are here together with 300 of us or we're sitting all by ourselves. I mean, there's power in God's word. And when we read it, we need to do so with a good and noble heart. I can read God's word all by myself and do so with itching ears or dull of hearing. But this morning I want us to talk about collectively as a part of our worship. I think it's something that we oftentimes, we don't spend a lot of time really in talking about with regards to worship. We'll talk about our worship when it comes to our singing, and we need to do so, or our partaking of the Lord's Supper, or even praying together, and we need to do so. We need to be thinking about those things, and God has given us in His Word things to think about and pertaining to those things that we do collectively in worship. But what about our opportunities to study God's Word in our worship? How do we approach those things? Well, if you have interest, and I hope that you do, in improving your worship in the studying of God's Word, I'm going to very quickly give you four things. Four things that can be implemented immediately even that may help you to improve your worship in this way. And the first is this. You need to first make listening a part of your worship. What do I mean by that? What I mean is how you listen to God's Word being read or being preached is as much an indication of your devotion to God as how you pray or as how you sing. The way in which we pray and the attitudes with which we do so and the way in which we sing and the attitudes with which we do so are in every way an indication of our devotion to God. And I will continue to scream that from the hilltops. But also, the way in which we participate when God's Word is being read or presented and our attitudes in that area also are an indication of our devotion to God. When we have an opportunity to listen, we need to do so with a worshipful attitude. What do I mean by that? Well, just a worshipful attitude is understanding who God is and where we are with reference to Him. We need to always remember that when we are worshiping Him and when His Word is open and shared. I mean, does not the proclamation of God's Word deserve such attention? I believe that it does. And so the first one here is kind of an easy one. We need to make listening a part of our worship. It is not separate like the giving, right? Giving is separate and apart. We like that phrase. The giving is separate and apart, right? Well, it's not separate and apart from worship. It's separate and apart from the Lord's Supper. But sometimes I think we when God's Word is open, that it is separate and apart from worship. Worship is singing and praying. We need to be reading God's Word together with a worshipful attitude. Secondly, you need to listen from beginning to end. You need to listen from beginning to end. You need to try and pay attention all the way through. Whether that is a reading that is a few verses or God's Word being talked about for several minutes. Listen, the reality is there's a lot more understanding that comes from context than just hearing bits and pieces. So if you're interested in improving your worship and the studying of God, you need to be dedicated of being focused from the very beginning to the very end when God's Word is being shared. Thirdly, I'd encourage you to follow along. There are a lot of good things in the way of technology with Bibles on our phones or on our tablets. And I'm not... Even though I don't use that personally, I'm not against that in any way. But I think it hurts us a little bit sometimes in just being able to turn in our Bibles and to follow along. Sometimes I put the whole verse of something back here. I don't do that very often. And the reason I don't do it very often is not laziness on my part. Listen, I can type out a verse pretty quickly on the PowerPoint. But in a lot of ways, I want you to be able to turn there and to look at it yourself. Because, listen, we remember more of what we see and hear over what we just hear. As I'm reading something from God's Word to you, if you are following along in your Bible, I think your knowledge of Scripture will be enhanced by doing that. So I would encourage you in every way as God's Word is being read, even the one or two verses that one of our elders share with us at the call to worship. Pull your Bible out. He's got his open. Pull your Bible out and open it up to Ephesians chapter 4. I believe that's where we were this morning. Open your Bible and read from it as the brother reads, as Ted did for us this morning from 1 Corinthians 11. But wherever he goes, open it there and follow along with him. Most certainly, as we have opportunity here to do so during the lesson. And then finally, we need to be able to listen with faith and with a mind to act. We need to listen with a willingness to accept and to believe what is shown in God's Word. If we are dull hearers, we're going to struggle with this. If you are a listener that has itching ears, you're going to struggle with this. But like the Bereans who were searching the scriptures to see whether those things were so, it'll come much easier when we see something in God's word that indicates an action on our part. We're going to be apt to do it. Why? Because of the power in God's word. Listen, some of the things we talked about today can have applications across the board with reference to opening up God's Word. This morning I did want us to spend a little time in thinking about collectively when it happens. And I want us to see, we didn't turn there and read, but in Nehemiah chapter 8, when Ezra and Nehemiah were reading from God's Word, the text tells us that all of the people stood when God's word was being read. I'm not saying that we should all stand when God's word is being read, but the point is their understanding of what's happening. That it isn't just some random, just like every other book that's being opened up and read from. It is God's own words proclaimed to man. There is incredible power and potential when that happens. Listen, every single time. Hopefully you've had opportunities to think about that. I would encourage you to continue to think about it, to find where you are, to find maybe where some improvements can be made, and hopefully the things we talked about this morning can be helpful to you. Well, we're going to sing a song of invitation together. Kelvin's going to lead us in. And it gives us an opportunity to think about where we are with God. It is, that relationship is the defining relationship for man. It has to be right. And maybe you've recognized that, and you know that your sin separates you from God, and you know that in the waters of baptism, that sin can be washed away. But you've put that off for some time. Well, let's not put that off anymore. Let's take care of that today. Or maybe you know there's something else standing between you and God. Maybe we can help with that. If we can, we want you to know as we sing this song that you have a great opportunity to think about and to do something about it. And if we can help you, let us know as we stand and sing.